I got so into the music, I just forgot I'm supposed to talk. Well, good. That was a blessing. Boy, I love to hear this huge choir up here. Huge as in numbers, not the people, okay? But that was great. Have you ever heard a huge choir? Huge choir. Anyway, that was good. That was a picture to me of what a local church ought to be like, where everybody's acting together in harmony. And, you know, we had the guys way over there, and we had cymbals back here, and we had musical instruments here, and people over here, and you know what? Everybody is not trying to showcase themselves. They're all working together in unity, and what a glorious message in music that was. And that's the way things should be in your church. And, you know, it's not just the pastor pulling the load, or not just the deacons or the Sunday school teachers. That ought to be all of us doing our part, whatever niche God has given us, to minister to each other. Scripture says in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, as I preached Wednesday night, that day's approaching, the Lord's coming, and all the more we're to exhort one another. Now, I'll tell you, it wouldn't be much of a reviving work of God if you weren't in church this coming Sunday. Don't give me this, oh, I'm so tired, I went to camp. I'll be in church Sunday. In fact, I'll be preaching again Sunday. And you say, wow, you get paid to be good. I always love that when people say, well, you know, you preachers, you get paid to be good. What's that mean? The rest of you are good for nothing? Okay. But you get my point. I learned to study the Bible and pray and go to church faithfully back before I was ever an occupational preacher. And I love the Lord. I would be in church whether I was paid to or have to make a sacrifice to do it or whatever. And I absolutely look forward to what the Lord will do this coming Sunday in your churches. I hope you'll all be there. I wish I could be at every one of your churches to hear the testimonies on Sunday night of things that God has done. I'm praying for some of you. You have made decisions and you're going back to tough situations. I'm praying for others of you because you really do right, but you stand alone, and maybe some of you even are in Christian schools, but you're one of the few that's really sold out to the Lord, and you need encouragement. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for some of you that you struggle, and you said, that's it. I'm tired of struggling. I want God to make me fly with wings as eagles. I want to really soar spiritually. So I'm praying for you that way. And then I'm praying for others of you who yet have to make a decision of some kind. God's been convicting your heart, and he wants to do a work in your life, but at this point, you haven't yielded. And so I hope that you will listen to God in this final service. You know, your sponsors, many of them have taken time off this week to come. Some of them have taken time off of work. They've set aside other things they could be doing. Some have taken vacation time to come and bring you here. And they drive long hours through the nights, and they have to try to figure out where everybody's going to be happy if you all eat together. And, you know, when you stop on your way home, and how to coordinate all those rest stops and everything. I think it would be very good if we let the sponsors know how much we appreciate their ministry. All right, thanks. Thank you very much. It would be a very nice thing if some of you would write them a note and just say, hey, you know, I don't know if you ever got a note from a kid whose bus you drove to camp, but I just want you to know, I really appreciate what you did. And by the way, here's what God did in my heart this week. And let them know. Now, we won't take time to stand and applaud for everybody, but I'll tell you what, before you leave this campsite, you ought to find out some of the summer staff and some of the full-time staff that are here. Let me encourage each of you to try to thank personally at least three people. And of course, one ought to be your counselor. They've taken time off for the summer. They could be home earning money to go back to college, but instead they came here because they get paid so much. It's not why they came to camp. They came here to minister to you. And I hope you'll let them know how much you appreciate them. But also, you know, find somebody else on the campsite. There are full-time staff around here, kitchen help. If I start naming everybody, I won't have any time left to preach. And that's what I'm asked to do right now. But I really, really appreciate what folks at the Wilds do. Things are done top-notch here. And excellence does not overshadow the heart to see you come to Christ as your Savior and then grow in His grace. And I hope you will take the time to thank people who have helped you this week and people that have done behind-the-scenes work. Just let them know. Let them know how much you appreciate them. You know, it's funny. Sometimes when I give out tracts, not every time, but sometimes when I give out tracts to people, I'll see a guy, you know, he's just the guy collecting the trash at the QT. If you don't live in Atlanta or Kansas City, you know what I'm talking about. The convenience store, the gas station. And so I'll stop and I'll just say, hey, I'd like to give you some good news about the Lord. And I see you really, you work hard around here to make things look good. Here's a dollar. Buy yourself a Coke when you get a chance. Well, you know, how often do people just do something like that? You know, the trash guy doesn't usually get a tip. But when you do something nice for somebody like that, they're a whole lot more open to reading the gospel. And I'd encourage you, just go out of your way to find somebody that you can really show gratitude to. And you will not be sorry. When you open up your heart to somebody, you'll be impressed with what God does. And so I'm praying that you'll have a great trip home. We prayed for you tonight. A couple of the sponsors and I met out here, and we were praying for your trips home, praying that you'll all stay awake, that God will protect you from everything from drunk drivers to running out of gas to whatever. You know, we are praying for you. And also, I am praying that God will protect you from Satan's attacks, because as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so you be steadfast. You walk with the Lord faithfully. I'm really glad to have one of my friends here, Adam, and his wife, Jamie Valenzuela. Adam, stand for a minute, would you? Back here. Adam's a preacher boy. He's right there. Jamie, you too. I know. I just met you. It's nice of me to embarrass you. Go ahead and be seated. Thanks. Adam just graduated from Ambassador Baptist. No, he's got one more year. Sorry. He got married and has one more year at Ambassador Baptist College, and he's working down at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. He's never been to the Wilds. And so they drove up tonight to be part of our service, and I've known Adam since he was just a kid in California. I preach in his church every single year of my life, have done so for the last 15 years. I came from their church last week, and we do an annual tent meeting at their church. And Adam was called to preach and went off to Bible college and is now planning to serve the Lord full time. That's what I love to see. I love to see young people who, they were your age at one time, and now they're in Bible college, and the next thing you know, I'll see him. He's going to be preaching somewhere. And boy, I'd love to see that again and again and again. Go with me to Romans chapter 7 tonight. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you will. Oh, I did it again. Have you ever said that? Oh, I did it again. No, I was kidding. I got you, though, didn't I? I did it again. But there have been plenty of times in my life I wasn't kidding. I said it and I meant it. Oh, no. You know, sometimes it's like I forgot to study for a test, or I left my homework at home, or sometimes it's worse. Oh, I forgot to check for my kid brother's tricycle and I just backed up. And you know, if you have to say, I'm sorry, it's too late. And how many times I look back on my teen years and I had to say that about some area of sin. God had convicted my heart about not doing something I shouldn't be doing, and I genuinely repented of it. I said, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done it. And then a few days later, I did it again. Have you ever felt that frustration? It may be the very thing that's kept some of you from making a decision this week, because you think, yeah, but I've made decisions before, and I just fall flat on my face. I'm going to give you a simple message tonight along those lines. In fact, I first preached this message 2 years ago right here, and I'll tell you some interesting circumstances behind the message. For I think I was in this room over here where we normally have our prayer times with your sponsors before the service, over here to your left. And I was preparing to preach a different message, and the Lord wouldn't give me peace about it. In fact, he prompted me to preach a message from Romans 7, where I'm going tonight, and my thought was, but Lord, I don't have an outline on that. I am not prepared to do it. Well, I've learned you don't argue with the Lord, and I had studied thoroughly to preach something else, but that night the Lord prompted me to do a switch. So I sat there just quickly jotting down some key thoughts. This message is essentially unchanged from the first time I preached it 2 years ago here. And if you were in camp 2 years ago, and this is a rerun for you, I apologize ahead of time, but I've distinctly felt that the Lord would have me come back to this topic, because so many times you go home, you're all charged up, you want to do right, and then you fall on your face. So I'm preaching you what I call tonight, living above the law of depravity. Living above the law of depravity. Depravity has to do with our sinful condition, our fallen nature. And I'll explain that in just a few minutes. Let's stand as we read from Romans 7, beginning in verse number 14. Romans 7, verse 14. I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. I'd invite you just to follow with your eyes there as I read tonight. By the way, you have really done outstanding this week. I know you're tired. How many of you are tired? Okay. Let's all pretend we're not tonight, okay? We're just going to pretend we're not tired. It's kind of like when you smile, you don't feel like smiling. Hi, how are you? Yes. But you can do that to be nice to people. You could do it to be nice to me tonight. You can pretend you're not tired. And I don't want you to stay awake just so that I don't feel slighted. I'm not worried about that. But I want you to get what God says tonight. So tune your brain in and tune your heart in and ask God to speak to you as we begin in Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now you kind of figure out here, you got to read this a bit slowly as you go, because it sounds like a ping pong match at first. I would, I don't, I should, I did, you know, and keep going. Verse 17. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, to want, to will to do, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil, which I would not, that I do. Now then, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, living above the law of depravity. Let's pray together. Father, it's been a fantastic week. Great weather, just great food, friendships that have been made, and activities, just superb. So many things you've done have been wonderful to us, blessings. But what's best of all to me is the lives that have been changed by the ministry of the Spirit of God in our hearts as He takes the Word of God like a scalpel and does surgery on us to correct our lives and adjust us to Your way of thinking and living. And I plead again, dear Spirit of God, would You now fall in this place in Your mighty power? Would You lift up the Lord Jesus Christ? May none of us overshadow Him or in any way detract from Him. I pray the Lord Jesus would receive the glory and the surrender that He deserves from us, that we'd be different because of His working in us. For we pray in His name, amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. There are two things we'll focus on tonight. The first I'm calling the pull of two laws. The pull of two laws. Now, there are two laws mentioned in the scriptures here. If you notice, first of all, there's the law of God, and you can jot down, that's the first of the two laws. If you go back to, let's see, go back to verse 7 in this chapter. And let me have you do this. In my Bible here, you guys see this in the front row? You see all the circles right there? Okay, what phrase did I circle? What's that say? The law. Okay, now what I'd encourage you to do is we go through here, I want you to circle the words the law as we read through, or highlight them, or, you know, mark them how you want to. But look at verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And how many circles were there in that verse? Three times he mentions the law, okay? Go down, next verse, verse 8. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's a term for sexual sins. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 14, let's jump down. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 16, if then I do that I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Now what is the law of God? Well, in the Old Testament that was the term for God's word, for the scripture, for what we call the Bible. The Old Testament scripture was the law of God, specifically the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law of God. And it was God's revelation to His people of how to live. And specifically in the law, we have God's moral standard of right and wrong. In fact, the Ten Commandments are a summary of the law of God. Now, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Whosoever therefore shall break the least of these my commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's Matthew 5, 17 through 20. And he says there, look, it's not the problem is with the law. The problem is with you and me. We can't live up to the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Now, let me address something right there. Because as I've touched on several times this week, there are people today who think, well, you know, the law is bad. We don't have anything to do with the law. Boy, if you try to live by the law, that's legalism. Well, let me clarify something. Legalism is trying to earn salvation or trying to earn God's favor based on trying to live righteously. But do you think that the Ten Commandments are irrelevant to you and me? I mean, when God says, thou shalt not kill, well, I'm a Christian, so it's okay if I want to kill. I don't think so. Do you think when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, well, now that I'm under grace, I sleep with whoever I want. Is that true? That's sickening to think that. Thou shalt not steal. Well, hey, I'm a believer now. I don't have to worry about that. See, some teach, well, because we're under grace, we're not under the law. So are we not under those laws? No, the Bible teaches that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's Titus 2, 11, and 12. So we're to live separated unto God. But you see, you can't do it in your own power. The law can declare what's right, but the law cannot enable you to do what is right. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. So on one hand is the law of God, but the problem is there's this other law in effect. Now, go back with me for a minute to verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now this, the law he's talking about here is not the law of God. Notice it says a law. It's kind of like, I'll give you an illustration. I've got a pen in my pocket. Let me pull it out of here. Okay, here's one of those little mini pens. I'll extend it so you can see it. All right, I got this pen. I'm going to stand up here so you can all see. Now, I am going to drop the pen, let it go. Which way is it going? Wow, some of you have seen this illustration before, I guess. Okay, let me do it again. All right, I'm going to drop the pen. Which way is it going? That's two for two. You guys are pretty good. He said, okay, Brother Rich. If I do this 10,000 times, which way will the pen go? Why? There's a principle in effect here called the law of gravity. Now, a law is a binding principle or a governing truth, okay? So he says here, Paul writes, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, I keep forgetting to get one. I'm going to get a compass sometime and hold it up so I can make my point. But imagine if I had a compass and it's got an open face and I tried to move the needle, when I let go of the needle, which way is it going? It's going to point back to north every time because there is a magnetic pull on that needle toward magnetic north. In like manner, you and I have a problem. You got a problem. Did you know that? It's called sin. You got a problem? Yeah, you got a problem. I do too. It's called sin. And so we may say, oh, I am never going to think a bad thought again. I am never going to say something ugly again. I will never skip a day of devotions in my life. For the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, James 4:17. So you may say, well, you know, I'm just going to stop being bad. That's it. I'm tired of being bad. I'm not going to do it. Paul tried the same thing. He's a believer. He's born again. But he said, I found out something. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You see, because there is something in us called depravity. Depravity is wickedness. It's sin. I'm going to start a verse. I want you to finish it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You and I have a bent toward bad. We have a pull toward sinful pleasures. We feel the lure of lust. And he mentions it here in verse number 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. Here it is, to the law of sin, which is in my members. All right, so there's not only the law of God, but there's the law of sin. Now, let's make this really practical. You go home tomorrow. You're all fired up. You said, God convicted me at camp. I got all these raunchy movies at my house. I got to get rid of them. You know, and these are yours. I mean, you bought them. They're yours. Or you downloaded them or whatever you did. And you say, okay. Oh, man, but I really like that one. Oh, yeah, but I know it's got bad scenes in it. It's got bad language. And hey, listen. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a governing principle in our household. In fact, we made a policy that if we have to tolerate evil to watch something on TV or a movie, we don't watch it. He said, well, you know, I mean, like every movie has swearing in it. Yeah, and I'll tell you what. We have TV Guardian on our DVD, but before that, if it had one bad word, we wouldn't watch it. Now, if the Guardian doesn't take it out, we don't watch it. And I'll tell you, don't let your guard down if you think, well, we got Guardian. Guardian doesn't take out filth. It doesn't take out innuendo. It doesn't take out philosophy. You got to keep your heart with all diligence, the Bible says. Well, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. You say, yeah, but Rich, I go to a public school. I hear people cuss every day of my life. Well, people go to work and they hear their coworkers talk dirty and swear, etc. Look, you cannot police, you cannot control what goes on out in the world, but you can control what comes into your home. And that's what you're responsible for. You are responsible for what you're bringing into your life. And so there's this pull. On one hand, the law of God. You know you should do right, but on the other hand, it's the pull of sin. And I'll tell you, you feel sometimes like you're being stretched. How many of you sponsors remember that? We used to have a toy back when I was a kid called Stretch Armstrong. Any of you remember that? Oh, yeah. Now, Stretch Armstrong, one of my buddies had it. He had these kind of gel-filled body. He got these gel-filled limbs. And you could grab an arm, and your other buddy could grab an arm, and you start pulling them. And I mean, one time, one guy was over there by the kettle drums, and I was over here. We had this guy stretched out about 20 feet, and he still wouldn't break. And of course, being boys, we were trying to break Stretch Armstrong. That's how a lot of Christians feel when it comes to knowing to do right but being pulled toward depravity. You see, on one hand, we have the pull of the law of God, but on the other hand, we have the pull of the law of sin, and oh, we feel like we're caught right in the middle. Just, oh, I can't get out of this thing. And you feel like you're trapped. That's exactly the picture. You know, I know you really feel sorry for me, but I go to Hawaii every year to preach. It's bad, somebody's got to do it, but I get to do it. So, Ohana Baptist Church in Honolulu has me over and my team over every year, and then I preach in several churches. One time we were up on the north shore of Hawaii, and I like to try to find snorkel spots where I can get out and see the fish and kind of get away from the crowd, and there's a spot I love to go on the north shore, but I was watching this particular day as there was one spot I love. It's called Three Tables, and there are these rock tables around which there are a lot of fish, and it was a day, it was beautiful blue sky, but the waves were just, they would build this big swell, and they would come in, and this is unusual in the summertime up there. They get the big surf in the winter where the guys surf the pipeline, but in the summer, it's pretty flat. I watched this dad and son walking on the Three Tables, and all of a sudden, I thought, oh no, this isn't good, and I saw the waves start to build. It wasn't white water yet, but it started to swell big. Unusual for summer. And this dad and son were facing back toward shore. They weren't watching behind them. And all of a sudden, this wave just became enormous, crashed on top of the dad and son, and knocked them off this rock reef that they were standing on. And everyone shrieks. Well, there were a couple of these local Hawaiian guys. They had surfboards. They swam out and helped the dad and son. The dad got a gash. I mean, it was just filleted his leg, just laid it wide open. The little boy was maybe about 8. Somebody rescued him, brought him back. Well, while this was all happening, I saw this guy, and I don't know. I think he was a wannabe hero, you know. And so when he saw this go on, he said, I'm U.S. Coast Guard. I'm U.S. Coast Guard. So he goes swimming out there. Well, what I watched was he didn't take any fins or anything with him. No mask, no fins. I thought that is going to be an enormous pull when that wave goes back out. So I grabbed some fins, grabbed my mask and snorkel. I ran out down to the water, and I'm swimming out, and I'm keeping my eye on this Coast Guard guy. Because now the locals have gotten the situation under control. They're good. They know the water, and they've got boards. Coast Guard guy swimming out there. I said, are you all right? He said, don't leave me, man. Don't leave me. I said, I'm not going to leave you. And I said, do you need help? Do you mind? I said, no, I don't mind. What had happened is we'd gotten caught in a riptide. Now, you know what a riptide is. And I grew up in the water, and in Pensacola, I was often out at the water. And I'll tell you, you get caught in a riptide. A riptide is where you're getting pulled out toward the ocean or the Gulf of Mexico in that case. And there's a really simple solution normally. If you're caught in a riptide, it's usually a narrow channel. You swim parallel to the shoreline until you get out of the pool, and then you swim back to shore. But you don't try to fight a riptide. Problem was here, we're between two rocky areas. There's nowhere to swim out of it. So I said, well, grab onto my shoulder. And I'm telling you, I was fighting with all my might to get him to shore. And finally, he's holding on. He was in bad shape when we got to shore because he's trying to fight the current. He doesn't even have any fins or anything. The only reason I could help the guy is because I had fins. It wasn't because I am just an immensely great swimmer. But I do have a size 14 shoe. But even then, I needed better than my God-given fins to help this guy, right? So I've got my fins, and I'm kicking, swimming. I pull him to shore. I'm telling you, when he got on shore, he's just crawling up there. I said, are you okay? Yeah. Oh, so glad you didn't leave me. I said, just a minute. I ran over. I grabbed some water bottle, And then I did grab a track too, by the way. And I came back and I said, here, you need this now. And sometime when you chill out and when you get your breath, you need to read this. Because if you had not made it from there, you need to know where you are next. And I want you to read that when you settle down. Now, I give the illustration because there was only one way I could help the guy, and it wasn't my natural ability. It's because those fins allowed me to kick and fight against the current. You and I have this pull, and on one hand, we know in our head, yeah, I gotta do right, but the problem is sin pulls us this way. And let me tell you, in your natural ability, you can't get out of the riptide of depravity. You do not overcome the law of depravity by mere willpower. Paul said, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to do it. All right, now, let's go down to chapter 8. Chapter 8, we'll continue. We finished at the end of chapter 7. Pick up in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, notice something else. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, folks, we now have a third law introduced. Now, you don't have to write anything down yet. I'll get to it in a minute if you're taking notes. But notice this, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, for what the law, that's the law of God, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, now, let me illustrate again. All right, the pen. Oh, here's the pen. Okay, now, you see this same pen? If I drop the pen, it goes down every time. No question about it. Drop it and choom. But I'm going to tell you something about this pen. Last Friday, two weeks ago Friday, this pen was up to a height of 41,000 feet. No, it's not because I chucked the pen to 7 miles up in the sky. How did this pen get up to 41,000 feet? Yeah, I had it in my possession, and I took it on an airplane, okay? 41,000 feet. We've now reached a sustained altitude of 41,000 feet. It's okay to move about the cabin. Okay, so that pen wouldn't normally be able to stay up at 41,000 feet. Neither would we. In fact, while we were in Hawaii a couple weeks ago, I was watching these military jets out at Hickam Air Force Base. And These things coming in there, I mean enormous. You ever look at these things? They are immense. And you think, how does that stay in the sky? You know, what if they said, okay, we're going to try something. They're going to get thousands of Air Force men around, and we're all going to give it the 1, 2, 3 heave-ho. Everybody just around and ready. 1, 2, let's get it airborne. 1, 2, 3, whoo! What would happen? It's not staying in the sky. It doesn't stay in the sky simply because it's an aircraft, but there's another principle in effect. The same reason the plane can stay in the sky or a jet can stay in the sky is the same principle behind why my pen could be at 41,000 feet or why I could. It's called the law of aerodynamics. The law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. I have flown literally tens of thousands of miles. I flew all around the world, been to 43 countries and territories. And I want to tell you something, it always amazes me, the principle of flight. That you know, these aircraft take off and the engines kick in and they start gaining speed down the runway. It doesn't take all that long. For all of a sudden, they just lift and they fly almost effortlessly. How can they do that? I mean, they weigh tens of thousands of pounds. Well, the reason is because of this principle. You see, as the air molecules go over and under the wing, it provides lift. And the friction of the molecules actually lifts the plane. Now, that's an amazing design that God created. And that's how birds can fly, etc. It's the law of aerodynamics. Now, the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of depravity. And the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus overcomes the law of depravity. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus overcomes the law of depravity. Notice this again in verse 3, for what the law cannot do. And that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a capital S. What Spirit is that referring to? The Holy Spirit. Look back to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. This is God's emancipation proclamation. He declares you are free. You don't have to live continually in sin. In fact, you're not supposed to. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That's Romans 6, 1 and 2. I'll tell you, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are a great study for you if you're looking for another section of Scripture to devour when you go back to your personal God and I time in the next few weeks. Romans 6, 7, and 8 are great stuff. And I would highly encourage you to memorize passages from those, to digest them, read them repeatedly, take notes on those chapters. They are fantastic. And it tells you how to get victory over sin. Now, let me back up. I want to make a comment first. In verse 1, there's therefore... You ought to jot this down. Number two principle we're looking at is the power to live rightly. The power to live rightly. I gave you the pull of two laws. This is the power to live rightly. And underneath, I just put a bullet, a dot, and put the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The power to live rightly. What is the key to this? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I jotted down Romans 8, 1 through 14. Romans 8, 1 through 14. Now, notice in verse 1, we're told there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I know how many times I've sinned against God. I don't know what number, but I know that I have so repeatedly sinned against God. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Hebrews 12, 1. We're to lay aside all the sinful things, but you say, oh, but I try it. It's just so hard. And I'll tell you, when you do wrong, the Holy Spirit comes accusing. You know, the devil is a wicked taskmaster. The devil is just so sickeningly wicked. You know, first thing he does, he entices you to sin. Look at her. Look at that. Oh, you could do that. So he entices you. And then what does he do? Oh, look what you did. He entices and then he accuses. Why would anyone want to serve the devil? But because we have given into sin and we feel like, oh, you know, am I even saved? See, I'll tell you, there's a difference between the Holy Spirit's conviction and the devil's accusation. The devil's accusation never leaves any hope, where the Holy Spirit's conviction is always calling us to repentance and restored fellowship with God. So when the devil accuses, there's just no hope. But when the Spirit of God convicts you, he's bringing you to a point of remedy. Now, I love this poem. It's called My Advocate. I don't preach a whole lot of poems in my preaching. I think there are a lot of good ones, but this one was so profound, I memorized it years ago. It's called My Advocate. It was written by a woman named Martha Snell Nicholson. Maybe you can relate to it. I sinned. And straightway, post-haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a railing accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and dust, has sinned. 'Tis true he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled? Is justice dead? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night. And every word he spoke, O God, true. Then one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veiled their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. The guilty sinner dies. But wait, suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and that I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was made sin for him and died that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan fled away, for he knew full well that every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Thank God for our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the accuser comes accusing you, Jesus stands up as your defense attorney and he says, not only am I going to plead his case, I paid the price for his debt against you, Father. The price is paid in full. And I want to tell you, one of the keys to getting victory over sin is as Satan accuses, and you know, I looked lustfully, I spoke gossip, I lost my temper, I watched that show I shouldn't have. One of the keys is you have sometimes been defeated so often, you just give up confessing it. That's the worst thing you can do. Keep calling sin what God calls it. The day you get so dumbed down that you just excuse yourself and say, well, I guess it's not that bad, because after all, I haven't gotten victory, and maybe it's just not that bad. No, no, no. That's exactly how Satan works. and he keeps hammering you and hammering you and hammering you. When you do wrong, call it wrong. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. By the way, he's not only faithful to forgive us, the Bible says he's actually just to do it. That means he's right to do it. Why would God be right to forgive you your sins against him? Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for those sins when he shed his precious blood on that cross. And God is just to forgive your sin. Some people have the idea, well, now, you know, if I believe that once I'm saved by the grace of God, well then, you know, I could just live any old way I want. I don't agree with that. See, I believe in eternal security. I believe that once I'm saved, I'm forever saved. But I want to tell you something. That is not a license to live the way I want to. You see, when I grew up in my household, I knew that my parents would not ever kick me out of the house. I guess that there would be some things. If I did something terribly bad, they might say, okay, now, you've made your choice. You're on your own. They would never disown me as their son. The relationship was fixed, but the fellowship depended. Fellowship depended on obedience. And you know something? When I was wrong at odds with my mom and dad, I wasn't enjoying the privileges. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the Bible tells us that if there is not chastening of God in your life, you're not his child. You say, oh, I'm a Christian, and you're living repeatedly wickedly. Let me tell you something. You're inviting the judgment of God, the chastening of God in your life. And if there's no chastening, we have no reason to believe you ever trusted him to begin with. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, many of you have known the chastening of God in your life. You say, yeah, but it's like I keep sinning and repeatedly fall. Now, because I knew the security with my parents, some kids would think, well, if I know I'm good, you know, my parents, they'll never disown me no matter what happens. You think, well, I'll just live any way I want to. No way. The Bible tells us the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. And I want you to know something. I didn't want to break my parents' heart. One of the reasons I think I lived a life set apart to God was foremost because, yes, I love God. Secondly, though, I didn't want to hurt my parents. I love my mom and dad. Now, that wasn't always true. But when I came to the point of surrender to the Lord, there's a change in my heart. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. It holds back evil. It compels us to do right. It's a relationship with Christ. It's not just rigid rules that bring us to the point of wanting to serve God because we love him. Now, the power to live rightly. You might want to jot down a few of these. Galatians 5, 16 to 23. This I say, then walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. And he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he names them. But he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He names nine graces that the Holy Spirit will produce in your life. Interesting. The works of the flesh stand in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? The fruit is what God produces in your life. Now let me tell you, this does not do away with personal discipline and responsibility. I mean, I dress a certain way as a Christian, not because I'm trying to earn favor with God, but because I want to give the right opinion of Jesus Christ. I refrain from watching certain things on television. I refrain from watching movies, certain kind of movies, and things that would be offensive and displeasing to God. That eliminates about most of them. I refrain from certain things, not because if I don't, I'm going to somehow die and go to hell, but because I love God, and I want to give the right opinion of him. But you know, even with that kind of determination, we still face battles. I want you to look at a passage in Hebrews 13. I don't know how many times I read this, and I just kind of glossed right over it. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It's a benediction to the book of Hebrews, but boy, there's some powerful truth here. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm sorry, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I just kind of read it like, okay, a nice benediction. But wait, I got thinking about it. Wait. I have offered a challenge to some people over the years to try to diagram this sentence. In fact, because I graduated from Pensacola Christian in Florida, I went to the head of the English department one time. I said, Dr. Chapman, is it possible to diagram this sentence? And he looked at it, he said, well, it might be. He said, but, you know, first of all, they didn't have the same rules we do about run-on sentences. Paul loved run-on sentences. Some of his would go paragraphs. Well, remember, he's not operating by English rules, okay? And he said, boy, I'll tell you, I think it would be a mangled mess It might be possible, but he said, I wouldn't want to attempt it. Now, this is the head of an English department. Well, now you look at it, and it says, well, okay, what's the subject here? Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Okay, the subject is God. God's the subject. And then what's God do? Make you perfect. Okay, make you to be perfect. So you have the predicate and the predicate adjective. God's going to make you what? He's going to make you perfect. Or I guess it's an objective compliment. So anyway, I'm really good on this right now. And God is saying, listen, I'm going to work in you to make you perfect. How does he do it? Well, notice, prepositional phrases are really important. At the end of verse 20, he says he does it through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How did you get saved? Through the blood of the crucified one. How do you live a separated, godly Christian life? Through the blood of the crucified one. Every time you do wrong, you've got to come back and plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I did so wrong. I'm sorry. And 1 John 1:7 was not really a verse for lost people, although we can appropriate it for them. But the Bible says, it's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. That's once we know him as Savior and we bring our sins before God and say, God, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong. Then he cleanses us with the same blood that saved us. That's what keeps us in fellowship with God. So when you're struggling with sin, look, on one side, you know, law of God, I got to do right. Over here, law of sin, oh, I know my friends are going to watch this or we're going to talk about this or whatever. Oh, but I know it's not right. And you feel like you're pulled. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to serve sin. It is God who will give me grace. How do you get that grace? That's why every day you need time in God's word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In fact, the law of the Spirit, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's Colossians 3:15. So when you begin to get convicted about something, do you ignore the conviction, dismiss it, or do you listen to the prompting of the Spirit of God? In fact, as I just read in Galatians 5:16 and 17, walk in the Spirit. That means you let the Holy Spirit work in your life. I read this, I think, a few months ago. But it's really powerful. It's written by a British preacher named Ian Thomas. And I have found a lot of his writings to be very insightful on walking in the Spirit of God. In fact, this was from a book called The Indwelling Life of Christ. My favorite book of his is called The Saving Life of Christ. But The Indwelling Life of Christ, and he says this. To be entirely honest, I know of nothing quite so boring as Christianity without Christ. Countless people have stopped going to a place of worship simply because they're sick of going through the motions of a dead religion. They're tired of trying to start a car in an empty tank. What a pity there are not more people around to show them that Jesus Christ is alive. Only Christ is capable of living the Christian life for the very simple and obvious reason that he is the Christian life. Do you know what it is to live purposefully? Living purposefully means trading our poverty for Christ's wealth, our weakness for Christ's strength. We exchange the bankruptcy of the fallen Adam for all the fullness of the life of Christ. Christianity is Christ. The Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, lived now by him in you. That pretty well sums it up. In fact, in another book that I mentioned, he says, the death of Jesus for you was to put the life of Jesus in you. What I realized is, look, I could not take this pen and whew, toss this thing up to 41,000 feet. But put it on an airplane, it's quite easy. You can't go home and live the Christian life in your own power. Every day you've got to say, God, please, through the Holy Spirit, enable me to live as I ought to live today. See, he's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who will make you holy. He's the one that will work in your life. If you try to do this without God, you will fall flat in your face. Some of you said, all right, I've made a decision. I'm going to read my Bible every day, you know, and I'm going to pray. And there's somebody I got to witness to. And some of my friends I got to give up. Well, go with me to Ephesians 4 for just a minute. Ephesians 4, this is a principle that I became acquainted with back in high school. It has since been well popularized by the book that Dr. Jim Berg produced called Changed Into His Image. Some of you have probably been through that series. Principle's been around since Ephesians was written, and it's powerful. It's great truth. Look at this, Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, three phrases I'd have you circle or mark in your Bible if you haven't already. Verse 22, put off. Verse 23, be renewed. Verse 24, put on. Put off, be renewed, put on. Now,
What's the principle? What's like changing your clothes? See, now I'll tell you, the more and more I rant and rave and walk around up here, okay, I can feel the sweat trickling down my back. And so when I'm done tonight, these clothes are coming off. They're going in the clothes hamper. But let me tell you, you don't just put off the old. After that, I'm going to get a shower, and then I'll put on clean clothes. That's the picture here. Put off the old man. Back in 1981, I got convicted about the music that I was into. I was a heavy metal headbanger. Friends in my youth group in my church said, "Don't you know that music just is absolutely opposed to God?" I said, "What are you talking about?" They gave me reading material. My parents were being taught. They took me through some scriptures. I don't have time to go into detail and all that. But God brought me under incredible conviction. And I remember the night I went back to my room, and I mean, I dumped hundreds and hundreds of dollars on the floor of records and tapes. Electric Light Orchestra, Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers, Led Zeppelin, Van Halen, AC/DC by the bucket loads. I mean, it was all going on the floor, and all of a sudden, I'm just tearing up and ripping the guts out of tapes. And my parents came down, they said, "What you doing, bud?" Tears coming down my eyes, because I love this music. I mean, I was in eighth grade, and I love this music, going into ninth grade that year. I said, "Dad, I'm just doing some house cleaning, and I'm just tearing all this stuff up." Now, some of you are probably thinking, "Why didn't you sell it on eBay?" Two reasons. There was no eBay. But the real reason is, if it wasn't good for me, it isn't good for anybody else either. If I'd have gotten convicted about liquor, I wouldn't have given my booze away to some wino. Don't give your music away to somebody else. It's not going to help them. Just get rid of it. You say, "But dude, I got hundreds of dollars worth." Hey, let me know. Let me tell you, I did too, and I paid for every bit of it with my own paper route money. But you burn your bridges behind you sometimes, and those bridges will cost you something. It's a deterrent to go back, I'll tell you that. So I got rid of all the music, but let me tell you what I did. After I get trashed all the music, I didn't have a taste for anything other than rock music. So for the next 2 weeks, I tried to go without music. We lived in southern New Jersey, not far from Philadelphia, and all the influence of our area was Philly. So instead of listening to WMMR and WYSP, which were the rock stations of the time, I was listening to KYW News Radio 1060 Philadelphia. I'll tell you, I got so sick of it. I mean, after a half hour, you know about all the corruption in the mayor's office and all the murders in Philly, and it gets depressing. And so for 2 weeks, I listened to nothing but news, and I thought, man, I gotta get some music. So I went off to the Sam Goody store, and I bought the AC/DC album, which the night I trashed everything was still in the record jacket. I had just bought it hours before, and I got convicted, and so I broke up the AC/DC record that I just bought. I bought it in a tape form so I could sneak it in the house. And, the record was called Dirty Deeds Done Dirt Cheap. Now, doesn't that sound wholesome? So I used to think, but I'm not a bad person. I mean, I don't listen to Ozzy Osbourne and Black Sabbath and Judas Priest and all this kind of stuff. I mean, you know, all these groups that give altar calls to the devil. My favorite group was singing "I'm on the Highway to Hell" and "Hell Ain't a Bad Place to Be." Their lead singer, Bon Scott, drowned in his own vomit after taking 40 straight shots of vodka. They chose their name AC/DC because alternating current, direct current, they're bisexual. They said, "We can go either way, we're happy." Sick, but that's what I was into. And so God was convicting me. Well, I snuck in the room, and I put it in the tape deck, and I'm about to hit the play button when the Holy Spirit convicted me. "No, Rich, if you go back to that, you're never going to get free." Now, he didn't speak to me. It wasn't audible, but it might as well have been. It was that clear, and I thought, oh, I know. I pulled it out and started ripping the guts. This is twice. I bought the same record, never listened to it. And I'm just pulling the guts out of this tape, and I said, "Lord, you got to help me." Well, you see, I had taken the first step of put off, but there were two more I needed to take. See, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And then verse 23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look, when I take these sweaty clothes off tonight, it's not good enough just to throw clean clothes underneath. I got to clean up the sweaty body first. So I'll take a shower, just like you would, I hope. Get a bath, get a shower, clean up, okay? Now, then put on clean clothes, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Just like when you wash your body, you cleanse away the dirt and the filth. God had to have my mind changed. Here's the thing. If you go home and you destroy your CD collection, or you just dump your MP3 collection, you get rid of all the trash on your iPod, you say, yeah, I'm going to get rid of it. If you don't change your mind about it, you're going to go back right to it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not because, well, mommy and daddy want me to break it up, you know, get rid of it all. You got to do this based on Bible principle. Oh, well, so if I'm not convicted, it doesn't mean it's wrong, right? No, that's not what I said. It's still wrong whether you're listening to God or not, but what he wants you to do is repent. That means change your thinking. Line up with his thinking. Get your mind in his vein. See it from God's point of view. That's where a lot of us are not willing to see things God's way. And it's no wonder we go back to our old sin. We never saw it as what God sees it. Be renewed in your mind. But then he says in verse 24, and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. So I'll put on other clothes. And tomorrow when you see me, I'll be wearing a different outfit than this. By the way, I wore this so you know which team I was cheering for this week. Okay, red, white, and blue. Anyway, so when I come tomorrow, I'll have something different on. And I will have gotten rid of the junk, sweaty, got a clean bath, got a shower, and then put on the new. That is how you change your habits. You get rid of the old, you change your thinking, and then you replace it with new. Well, this was interesting, because my only appetite was heavy metal. So for the next couple of weeks, I forced myself to listen to clearly conservative, godly, biblical music. Now, some of my friends, who they knew how to play all the angles, they said, hey, there's this new stuff out. It's called Christian rock. Why don't you just listen to Christian rock? I said, Christian rock? Are you kidding me? I just get saved out of rock. If it's rock, it's not Christian. Now, see, Christian rock hadn't been around long enough for everybody to give their little spin on why Christian rock's a good thing. Let me tell you something. You go to the Encyclopedia of Rock Music produced by Rolling Stone magazine. You look up the term rock and roll. Let me say this as carefully as I can say, but it was a term used by prostitutes to explain what they did for a living. We're going to rock and roll them. And that's the description they used to describe this music. The musicians, if I had time to go into it, the musicians themselves tell you, our music's all about sexuality. We're going to hit them in the face with it. Why would we take the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and wed it with music that is about immoral sex acts? But it goes on all the time. My friend said, why don't you listen to Christian rock? I said, I just came out of rock. Why would I go back into rock? I don't care what you call it. And so I didn't like anything but rock music, but I knew in my heart and mind, it's not right. Hey, that's going back to Romans 7:25, which says, it is 25. With my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In my mind, I knew it was right, but my flesh still liked rock music. So, for the next few weeks, I listened to clearly godly music, the kind of music that you've heard all week here. Let me tell you, I did not like this music by nature, not at first. But after a few weeks, I began to do more than tolerate it. After 3 weeks, going on a month, I actually began to like it. To this day, I do not miss rock music at all, and I absolutely love the kind of music that we have heard this week. Why? Because it is a work of God's grace. He can transform you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, yeah, but you're a preacher. I was not a preacher when I was 15 years old. I was just like you. In fact, I was way worse off than a lot of you. And God changed my life, and he can do it for you. Now, let me go to one last scripture verse. I want to give you something to take home and chew on mentally, all right? Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, look with me at verse 16. Some of you say, yeah, but I know what's going to happen. You know, I made these decisions at camp, or maybe you say, I haven't made decisions because I already know what's going to happen. I make a decision, and I go home, and it's like, I mean, Brother Rich, you got to know. People get up on Sunday night, they're broken, they're sobbing. God convicted me about my friends, and I got bad friends, and I got to get rid of them. Or God convicted me about, you know, watching these movies, and can't do it. And they go 2 weeks, right back to it. You say, I don't want to be that way. So is the remedy not to make decisions? No. What's the key? How do you live consistently for Christ? That's what we're talking about. I think God gives us a great illustration in Proverbs 24, verse 16. Proverbs 24, 16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, pay attention to this illustration. You got to look up here. The Bible tells us there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's nobody who is in and of himself just. There's nobody right before God in and of themselves. But we can be justified by the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus. So the just man would be a person who's made just by God, right? Okay, so we'd call him a Christian, a saved man. Let's use New Testament terms. Okay, so a just man's walking down the road. Now, pay attention. He's walking down the road, and all of a sudden, and he gets up, and he looks around, and there's Mrs. Smith. She made him an apple pie. Anyway, so he looks over, and she says, are you okay? He says, I just bruised my ego, that's all. She says, well, do be careful. Okay, thanks, Mrs. Smith. And he's thinking, I am so embarrassed. I can't believe she saw that. Jeff, forget it. I'm just going to go home. And he turns around. Oh, no. Now, don't go telling everybody you saw a preacher fall this week, all right? But anyway, now, how many times have I fallen? And in the Bible, how many? You can use your imagination for the rest of them and figure it out, all right? So, I'm not going to fall all those times, but tell me something. In the Bible, 7 is the number of what? Perfection or completion. So, this guy must be a perfect failure. He is a complete and utter failure. Well, no, he's not. Why? He rises up again. You see, and I jotted this down in my notes. You ought to get this. The difference between a spiritual man and a carnal man is not that one falls and one doesn't. Both fall. The difference between the spiritual man and the carnal man is that one repeatedly gets up while the other makes excuses for his sin. You know, you say, I'm going to read my Bible. Brother Rich, boy, I'd like to be, you know, like you talked about, read the Bible every day of my life. But what if I make a commitment? And what if like a month from now, you know, I just get so busy I forget? Oh, then what? Then get up. What does a man do when he falls? He gets up. I mean, I got knocked down in softball yesterday. It was a good hard play at first. I'm trying to make a double play. Runner's trying to get to first place. I mean, this is how athletics going. Boom, I get knocked down. I lay there about 20 seconds because I really thought I had broken something. But I'll tell you, next thing I do is I get up and I start walking around. I didn't think I'd be walking today. Probably one of the reasons I'm walking right now is because I just keep walking. Spiritually, you've got to do it. You may get knocked down. Let me tell you, folks, we're not going back to a playground. It's a battleground. Satan isn't going to sit back and say, oh, I guess I lost. They went to the wilds. No way. Lock and load. Satan will look for every opportunity to take you out, to destroy you. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. God tells you that you can't, but Christ can. So what we need to do is to live above the law of depravity. If you drop the pen, it goes down. We're sending you back into the world. Where's the world going to pull you? Going to pull you down. But this very same pen has been up to 41,000 feet because the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity, and the law of the Spirit of Christ overcomes the law of depravity. God can give you the grace, and he will, if you'll trust in him. If you put off the old, renew your mind, and put on the new. Young person, listen. You can do it. You can do it. You can live for God, and God will use you. And I believe in God. Therefore, I can believe in you. You can do it by the grace of God. Now, God help you to do it.